The reading of scripture today comes from the book of Jonah, and it's chapter 4, verses 5 to 11. Jonah went out of the city and set to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah said, "Yes, I do be well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from the left, and also for much cattle?" This is the word of the Lord, and it is absolutely true, and it is given to us in complete love.
So I remember as a kid one day being very concerned about ants. Ants are these tiny creatures. Here's my aunt from our house. These tiny creatures just trying to live their lives. And at any point, they can be stepped on or run over. And I remember as a kid in kindergarten, me and one of my friends made ant houses. You guys ever make ant houses? So we'd find a little ant on the ground, and I'd take some sticks and some rocks, and that would be kind of the walls of the house. Put them around the ant. Rocks would kind of hold it together. Then you would take some grass and some leaves as your roof for the ant. You kind of put that around, and you'd make this covering for an ant, a little ant house. I remember one day after we did it, I opened up the roof and the ant was gone, and I was pretty devastated. I was like, "Where did he go?" Just trying to get safe, honestly. So Hebrew has a word for what I experienced as a kid with ants, and it's called hus. Hus. The Bible translates this word in different ways. The ESV has pity in your text. Others have care, compassion. It means literally to have concern for something else. And the root of the word, interestingly, is to cover, the verb to cover. So it means to have such a concern that leads you to want to cover or to care for something else, to protect, to help something else in need. And in the Bible, God commands this concern of us, this feeling and the corresponding action that we would take, not primarily towards ants, but towards people. 1 John 1 encourages us to not close our hearts to our brother in need, meaning don't lose your concern for them. Feel it, let it lead you to want to help them. And there are commands like this because in our sin, our concern, just like our other feelings, doesn't operate the way it was made to. For instance, a lot of days you might feel deep concern for yourself, for my needs, for my hurts, for my dreams. But look at the back of the head of the person in front of you. Do you have the same concern for their needs, their hurts, their dreams, as you do for yours? Because the second greatest commandment is exactly that: you would have the same concern for them as you do for you, and take the same corresponding action, the same urgent action to cover, care, or protect them. But how far we are from that most days. Or perhaps you have felt some of this deep concern for others as you have for yourself, but only for a few specific people close to you. It's one thing for us to feel deep concern for someone like our child or our spouse or a best friend, but it's quite another thing to be like the Good Samaritan and to feel and act on a deep concern for a complete stranger in need. And as we've seen this whole fall season, as we looked at Jonah, Jonah is struggling hard with his hus. Jonah's heart was not necessarily shut off to his own people, but it was shut off to the people of Nineveh. Due to his pride and anger, Jonah did not have a single ounce of concern for the people of Nineveh or their city. And we find out today that God is very concerned with Jonah's concern and with your concern. Because the reason the book of Jonah is in the Bible is because God wants to shape you into a person of a deep, all-consuming concern for his image bearers out there. A concern that can't help but speak on behalf of a neighbor for their life and their soul. A concern that can't help but pursue and give ourselves for our neighbors on behalf of their life and souls. God wants nothing less than the hus of your heart to mirror the hus of Jesus' heart. It's what we were made for. And it's also absolutely essential to us being Jesus' ambassadors on this earth. So why should we have great hus, great concern for those out there? For those like Nineveh, who are not a part of the people of God. There's three reasons that God gives us here in chapter 4. So let's look at those. Why should we have great concern? One, because we already have great concern for lesser things. Two, because God has great concern for those out there. And lastly, because they are in a greatly concerning place. So three arguments, three lessons that God's going to give us today about why we should have great concern. So let's start first with, because you already have great concern for lesser things, so it only makes sense that you would feel great concern for greater things too. So this is the first lesson that God's going to teach Jonah and us. So remember, we left Jonah last week very angry at God showing mercy to Nineveh. Jonah was in rebellion again. Remember, he was in rebellion at the beginning of the book. He's back in the same spot. Very angry at the God of mercy. And now in our passage, he's still in rebellion. He's stubbornly hoping that God might still destroy Nineveh. So I'm going to invite up Mike up here. I got good feedback last week. People liked having visual things going on the stage. So we got ant houses, we got Mike, okay? So Jonah went out to the east, out of the city, and sat east of the city and made a booth. So Jonah is going to make a makeshift shelter out of the things he can find in the desert wilderness, which are mainly rocks and dirt. So he's trying to build this shelter to protect himself from the sun while he waits. So the most dangerous part of living in a wilderness region is the sun beating down on you all day long. So there's a more familiar desert to us out in Arizona. And last year, 600 people died of heat-related deaths in one county alone, surrounded by modern shelters and modern AC. And so Jonah is desperately looking for shade. And sadly, his makeshift hut that he would have made in the desert would not have had a great roof, because he doesn't have any wood or leafy plants in his desert to make a roof out of. They had to usually import those. So he likely could manage a little bit of shade, but he was still brutally pretty hot. So he sits down in his booth to see what will become of the city of Nineveh. Now, does the Lord leave Jonah in his rebellion? He didn't the first time, did he? He pursued him. And how did he pursue him? Well, he used the forces of creation itself to disrupt him. Storms, a raging sea. He appointed a fish to come save him, all to reach Jonah's rebellious heart. But like what often happens with me and you, Jonah, as a representative of us, the people of God, is in rebellion again. He didn't really learn his lesson. Okay? Does our God leave him there this time? Now, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah. Here's our plant. miraculously shoots up over Jonah. Let's get you a little shade here. There you go. Over Jonah, that it might be a much better shade over his head to save him from his ra'ah, his discomfort. This word for plant refers to a castor oil plant. So we have a picture of a castor oil plant up there. Jonah was saved from his ra'ah, his affliction, with a literal covering from God that comes over him. And it says, Jonah felt exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, sun peeking over now, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that the plant withered. When the sun rose fully, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. So there's a phenomenon in the Mediterranean called the sirocco that's referred to here. So the sirocco is a very hot wind, 100 degrees or over. That's very humid as well, so it feels like 120, 130. And it comes off the desert. And in the summertime, it can get to hurricane speeds of wind. And it's so intense and so hot and so humid that it's well known to change a human's brain chemistry. It lowers all your serotonin levels, so you go into intense depression. You start having bizarre thoughts, feelings of unreality. You do bizarre stuff. All the countries that have siroccos lessen the penalties for crimes during the sirocco because it messes with your mind so much. So God takes away Jonah's special shade plant. He then sends a sirocco, a scorching east wind, and Jonah is now seriously suffering with all of his covering gone. And Jonah asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. That's how bad it is. Jonah, he is boiling at this point. And make no mistake about our God, if you haven't learned this yet from Jonah, our God will mess you up to reach your heart. He's almost killed Jonah twice. Once in the drowning him in the raging ocean, second now boiling him in the desert. Jonah's being pursued by our God. And now the lesson. God says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Or is it right for you to be angry for the plant? Remember, this is the same question God had for Jonah in our passage last week. But that time it was referring to Nineveh. Remember, Jonah was angry about Nineveh receiving mercy, and God asked him, is it right for you to be angry? And the truth was, Jonah was not right to be angry. He was angry because he wrongly felt no concern, no chus for Nineveh, even though they were just like Jonah in their sin. But now Jonah's angry for his plant for the opposite reason, because he does feel concern. He feels chus for it after a very short-lived connection to it. So he says, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Here is why the Lord is setting all this up for him. Verse 10, the Lord said, you feel concern for the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? Here's God's point. The truth is that Jonah was right to feel concern over the loss of his plant, which was a pretty important plant for Jonah. But how much more important, how much greater is Nineveh to God than that plant to Jonah? How much harder the loss of a city of people to God than a mere plant to Jonah? And shouldn't Nineveh be thus that important to Jonah more than his little plant? That's lesson number one, that we should feel great concern for those out there because we already feel great concern in our lives for much less. Thank you, Mike. Let's give it up for Mike. Great Jonah. My wife Jordan and Eric's wife Becca share an office for counseling at a building called Muirwood. And the other day, Jordan was there 2 weeks ago, and she thought she smelled some smoke. She comes out in the hallway, and smoke is pouring out of a maintenance room across the hall. So she pulls the fire alarm, goes out. They have to leave the building. Fire trucks come. Everyone's okay. Turns out It was still a pretty serious fire. They weren't allowed to go back in the building. And smoke had poured out of that room and gotten the AC system and then poured out smoke and soot all into their office and covered all the stuff. And they weren't allowed to go back in. And originally they had said, yeah, all the stuff's going in the trash. It's pretty much done. And when we found this out, Jordan and I felt deep concern, deep hoos, sadness and anger at the loss of her office and her stuff. She had just moved in this office a few months ago. I had spent a lot of time, many Saturdays, putting together a lot of pieces of furniture, hanging stuff on the walls. Jordan had just moved all of her most important counseling books, where she underlined all the right places, into this office right before all this happened. And it was a tough loss. And it now turns out that she might, hopefully, might get her stuff back. We're not sure. It may not be ruined. We'll see. We keep getting different messages. But in Jonah 4, God would ask us, Harrison, do you do well to be angry at the loss of this office? To which I would reply, yes, I do well. I do well to be angry enough to think about it a lot, angry enough to feel a lot about it, angry enough to make plans to try to remedy it, we're going to put money and time into fixing it. Yeah, I do well to be angry at this loss. But then God would ask, when was the last time you felt that same concern, all-consuming anger and sadness for the lostness of my image bearers out there? Because they aren't inanimate objects. They're people. And they aren't covered in smoke and soot, but they're covered in something far worse. Sin and shame and the misery and suffering that comes from that. And without God's people, those united to Jesus, filled with the Spirit, feeling deep concern for them, without God's church, his vehicle of redemption, taking action on their behalf, how will they be saved from it? Jonah felt this deep hoos for a plant. But I, Harrison, feel it every day for tons of non-living stuff. A burned office, my car is making weird noises with the muffler. I think about that a lot. Got to take it in. My barbell rusted in my garage. Thought about that a lot. Think for a minute for you. What do you have deep concern for? What have you had deep concern for over this past year? What have you spent a lot of time considering how to remedy or fix? What losses in your life have caused you stress, anger, sadness? Do any inanimate objects make the list for you? Any technology not working properly in your life? It's not necessarily wrong to feel it. It's not God's point. It is necessarily wrong to feel it, to not feel it far greater for the people that are apart from God out there. It's not necessarily wrong to feel it for your inanimate objects. It is necessarily wrong to not feel it for the people that are far greater, that are apart from God out there. They are of much greater importance and in a much worse situation than all the lesser things in our lives that hoard our hoos every day. That's God's lesson number one, is that you should have great concern for those out there because you already have great concern for lesser things. Now, God's next lesson. Why exactly are lost people so much greater than our objects or our plants? Seems like an obvious question, but God's got to go there. Why exactly are they so much greater? This is lesson number two, because God has great concern for those out there. So, at this point, God's in the middle of comparing and contrasting how Jonah felt towards the plant with how God feels towards Nineveh. So look at verse 10 of your text. And the Lord said, "You have concern for the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city?" What God means is, unlike Jonah with the plant, God did labor much for the people of Nineveh. According to the Bible, God dreamed up each person of Nineveh before the foundation of the world. He uniquely formed each person for 9 months in their mother's womb. For years as they grew up, he woke them up each morning. He gave them food, and beverages, and shelter. He surrounded them with relationships. He held their atoms together as he oversaw every facet of their lives. Think about this. Many of you guys care for a child or a pet, but you don't do a fraction for them of what God did for each person in Nineveh. And this is why God calls Nineveh over and over again in this book, that great city. It's great not just because it's big, but because it's so important to him. Because God says there's 120,000 of those people that I made and raised all together. Should I not care about that? That's God's heart for people. Not just people in the church, but for our neighbors outside the church. So I love this book called The Little Prince. Go to the next slide here. Little Prince. It's a story essentially about what happens when you tame something. Tame meaning when you care for someone over time and the effect that has on their importance to you. So the story centers around a little magic boy that lived on an asteroid with a little flower that he cared for and protected. And the thing is, like many things that we care for and protect, the flower becomes pretty demanding over time. And the boy essentially leaves the flower and to go in search of other things. But by the end of the story, he's made it to Earth, and he's encounters a bunch of other flowers. And actually, he learns his concern, his who's for his own flower, causes him to go back home. And he realizes at this moment, he meets all these other flowers, and he says this. He says, "You're beautiful, but you're empty. One couldn't die for you. Of course, an ordinary passerby would think my rose looked just like you. But my rose, all on her own, is more important than all of you together, since she's the one I've watered, since she's the one I put under the glass, since she's the one I sheltered behind the screen, since she's the one for whom I killed the caterpillars, since she's the one I listened to when she complained or when she boasted or even sometimes when she said nothing at all, since she's my rose." For the little prince, caring for his flower didn't just affect the flower, but it also affected him. It tied him to it in hus, deep concern and love. And the point of the book is, this taming is a picture of how our family relationships, our friendships, our pet relationships all work. The mysterious message of Jonah is, it's also how God's relationship with humanity works. How the little prince feels about his flower is how God feels not just about one person or one set of people, but for all the people he's made and raised. That's what God's saying, is that he created us, he labored over us, he made us grow, and that means something very deep inside God's heart. It means we are very important, very great to him. And that leads him to feel concern, compassion when we are in our sin. Now, it's true that God does have a special relationship with his covenant people, but the book of Jonah is about God's relationship or God's posture towards all people, Nineveh's and Jonah's included. And God wants us to see that posture that we might think of them with the same compassion and concern that he has. So picture a person who lives near you, a neighbor, someone who does not know God. Do you know that God dreamed them up, that he formed them and raised them himself? Did you know that God has great concern for them specifically? That he thinks about this neighbor like the little prince thinks about his flower? They are very, very important to him. Now picture a coworker or fellow student who does not know God. Picture a family member who does not know God. They are very important to him. What if we started treating them with the same importance and deep concern that God himself has for them. That's God's lesson number two. We should have great concern for those out there because God has great concern for those out there. Now, the last question, last point God gets to, is why concern? How bad is their situation exactly? This is lesson number three. We should have great concern for those out there because they're in a greatly concerning place. Look at verse 11 in your text. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The phrase, do not know their right hand from their left, is an idiom that means someone who is ignorant or lacks knowledge. This is really important because it doesn't make them innocent of all their wrongdoing, but it does speak to the direness of their situation. It means that in their ignorance, without proper knowledge, they are trapped in the evil and suffering that God saw rising up at the beginning of the book of Jonah. That's actually why God sent Jonah. They didn't have the knowledge or wisdom of themselves to get free of their evil and suffering, their ra'ah. They didn't know how. They didn't know God. And it's the role of the people of God, it's always been, to share God and his word and his ways with them. But no one had shown up. So Nineveh had no access, and so they were trapped in need of rescue. And throughout this whole book, God's been trying to show Jonah what their helplessness might have felt like by almost drowning him in the raging sea first, and then by boiling him under a sirocco. This is what it's like to be them, Jonah, on the verge of death, in need of rescue. Can't you see? They're in a greatly concerning place. So I once saw a number of informative videos on caving. I will not show you any images because it is very stressful as a claustrophobic person to see them. Caving videos that were terrifying for me. There's been a lot of instances of cave explorers. People do this. They go inside of a cave, and they go deeper and deeper underground into smaller and smaller holes, and sometimes you get stuck. You get trapped in there. And some aren't with people. They're just in the dark, and they're yelling, trying to get people's attention. So someone hears them, and then you get all these expert teams that come in, and they try to make their way down into this little cavern and pull them out. And the truth is, sometimes they can get them out, and sometimes they can't. But can you imagine the urgency, the concern for a situation when you're truly trapped in the dark and your very life is at stake? God is saying to Jonah, do you realize Nineveh, your neighbor, in their ignorance, is trapped just like that? Except it's not their body, it's their soul that's trapped. The Bible would describe them as trapped in slavery to sin, trapped as children of wrath, trapped following Satan, the prince of the power of the air, trapped without God and without hope in the world, except only for Jesus. In his body, he is working through on earth right now, which is you and me. Sharing the words of power and knowledge that can get them free. This is lesson number three. We should have great concern out there because they're in a, for those out there because they're in a greatly concerning place. You already feel, we saw, you already feel so much concern in your life for lesser things, a bunch of stuff, but they're so much greater out there. God's poured labor and care into raising up an image of God, a pinnacle of his creation, the most glorious and beautiful creation of all that he cares deeply about. And they are in a dire situation, trapped in a cave of sin and misery. Save only for Jesus and his rescue team, who is called to the task, which is us. So let's end Jonah with this question. What kind of concern does Jesus have? Think of the concern, the compassion, and the pity we saw in Jesus when he was on this earth. Think of the crowds of people coming and him healing desperate people over and over and over again. Think of him weeping over the death of Lazarus and the sadness of his two sisters. Think of his patient pursuing of the Pharisees in their rebellion, over and over him telling all these stories and parables and convincing them to try to see. Think of him bleeding out on the cross for us. The reason it's so important to God that his people learn deep concern, compassion for the lost is because it's the heart of our King. And Jesus is the one who goes down in the cave, gets the trapped person and brings them back out. It was his hus that led his heart to break for us and for him to come and cover our dead and sin bodies with his life, with his record and his righteousness. And we are spiritually alive now because of his concern. And the question he leaves us with in Jonah, we don't know what Jonah does in response to all this. Where it's left with a question to us, is Jonah like children? Will his heart become our heart now too? It can be. We were made for that. You were called out among all people for this heart, for his mission, for his purpose. Will we become a church that's as concerned as Jesus for God's lost people, that we would give our very selves to reach that end? May it be so. Amen.